Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, whether this is your first time at Trinity or you've been coming here for years and years and years, welcome home. My name is Tim Pace. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity. And for the last couple of months, actually, we've been doing a sermon series called Church is More. And if you couldn't tell from the bumper, this series has been about a lot of different things that we can see church as, church isn't less than those things, but it's so much more than those things. And this morning I get to do the last one in the series, and it's called More Than a Project. And now, the thing about this last one is that for me, it kind of seems like it's one of the most obvious or ones. Of course, church isn't a project, and it seems very, very obvious. But then, practically speaking, when we actually think about what we do every day, then it's also probably one of the least implemented of all of them, to actually think about church not being a project. Let me tell you what I mean. Like, 17 years ago, I married a good homegrown Minnesota girl. And over these last 17 years, I've really started to learn the value of a checklist and checking things off your list, and how important that is, but also how good that feels. And I'm learning that that's a big cultural thing up here. A lot of you guys, Germans and Norwegians and Swedes and all of you wonderful Minnesota people, and I'm not saying that tongue in cheek, I mean wonderful Minnesota people. You know, as I get to know you, when I ask you, like, if you had a good day, I'll say, you know, have you had a good day? And a lot of times the answer is something like this: well, not really. I didn't get anything done today. And I'm like, I didn't, you know, it's hard for me to see the connection. Or you'll say, I had a great day. I got, you know, I got the grass mowed, and I did a bunch of landscaping, and I drove my grandma to the, you know, to the grocery store, and I even checked off three things from next week's list. It was a great day. You know, do you do that? Do you rate your day and whether it was good or bad by how much you've gotten done? That's really I'm learning that that's a very common thing. It's not just my wife that does that. No, but it's really rubbing off on me too, I gotta say. But you know, like there's a wonderful element about that. You know, Paul said in Colossians that whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And I see that strongly up here. Proverbs 16 says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Understanding a task and then working hard to accomplish that task is a very good thing, and it can be a very God-honoring thing. I love that. I love that Carter's getting to experience that. But there is a dark side of that way of thinking that we can slip into if we're not careful. There's a real danger, if you think this way, of putting projects above people. We can be so addicted to checking items off of our list that we rush through day after day, and we hardly speak to our coworkers or even our kids or our wife. Or maybe we speak to them, but we hardly actually see them and take time to really see what's going on in their life. Projects are good, but in God's economy, projects are never prioritized over people. In God's economy, it's always people over projects. But we do like our projects, don't we? Because we can check them off our list. It's up to us to make a plan. We can roll up our sleeves and get things done. At the end of the day or at the end of the week, we want to be able to look back and see what we accomplished. It's much harder to take on something when the results aren't going to be visible, isn't it? Or if they're not going to be readily visible. Those kinds of jobs are actually pretty demotivating, and I think it's because really it has to do with our ego. At least for me it does. But we need to ask ourselves, what's more important in God's economy, people or programs? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for being here with us today, with me, with each one of us. And your promise that you're always going to be with us. Thank you for that. I ask that you would open our eyes to this great command that you gave long ago, and that your Holy Spirit would help us see how we're part of that plan. Help that to happen this morning, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being here. In your name, amen. This morning, the passage that we're going to go to is one of God's favorite subjects. It's his mission for the world. And it's a very familiar passage. It's found in Matthew chapter 28. But before you turn there, I just want to say, like, if you're new to Trinity, or even if you've been here for a while, it doesn't take very long to see that this passage of Scripture, you'll see why in a minute, is inundated into really everything that we do here. It's even printed on the wall out in the lobby over on this side. You know, it's a very important passage of Scripture. It even shapes the very vision statement of the church. I wanted to show you just how closely our vision statement mirrors this passage that we're going to go over this morning. It says this, our vision is to become a people who are fully engaged in living a life of love at all times, in all places, with all people, so that every person we encounter can know, love, and follow Jesus. That's our vision here at Trinity. And it definitely does mirror this passage this morning. Matthew chapter 28, we're gonna read verses 16 through 20. It says this, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I love to start, like, I've heard a bunch of different sermons and stuff on this passage in particular, and a lot of times they start with verse 18, but I don't want to skip verse 16 and 17 because I think there's an important thing for us to see there, and it's this, that our doubt is no match for God's mission. Our doubt is no match for God's mission. That statement almost sounds cliche, doesn't it? Until you think about who was actually at this meeting on the mountain in Galilee that day. I'm sure there were probably more people there. Likely there were more people there. But Matthew in his gospel pointed it out that the 11 disciples were there on Galilee and that some of them doubted. The 11 disciples were among the doubters. That's encouraging for me, actually, because there are times in my life when I'm plagued with doubt. Have you ever been that way? There are times when I wonder if God's really going to come through for me this time. Even though God has an amazing track record of faithfulness in my life, there are times when I still have doubts about his faithfulness, about his goodness, about his provision. And it can look a lot of different ways. I remember when I first came to Trinity, it's been almost a year now, believe it or not, We were getting ready for a Step Out and Serve last fall, and I had this meeting with Pastor Mike and with Tracy Hatch, and we were going to talk about Step Out and Serve. And they're describing it to me, and I'm new here, and they're saying, "Well, we've got this vision. We're praying that God is going to bring 500 of us together and go be part of Step Out and Serve." And this is I was looking for Tracy, but I see Darren back there. But anyway, there you are. At this point, I think it was like 3 weeks or something, maybe 4 weeks before, and we had, I think, 22 people signed up. They're talking about 500, and I'm going, okay, I'm going to be happy if we get 150, you know? And I had plenty of doubt that this was actually going to happen. And yet God did come through, and we'd had more than 500 people, and it was an amazing thing. It was really awesome to see what God did, but what it did for me, and thinking about that reminds me that God uses doubters like me, and he can use a person like you if you're a doubter too. God does that, and he does it all the time. He used these 11 disciples to change the world. It's amazing. So the fact that the disciples had doubt, even at this point, even after Jesus is risen from the dead, didn't stop God from using them to change the world. God can use doubters. Now, I told you, I'm going to skip verse 18. We're going to come back to it later, and you'll see why then. But we're going to go in and unpack this command that Jesus gives. And it says, starting in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Now, I got to get technical for just a minute here, I always hesitate to do this because I always, I always get some glassy looks. But in this case, I feel like it's important because I had a Greek professor in seminary that would say it this way: like reading the Bible in Greek for the first time is like watching color TV for the first time, and you're used to seeing it in black and white. The pictures are the same, but there are elements of beauty that come out. There's color that comes out in the original language that it's hard and sometimes impossible to see in English. And this is one of those cases. It says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Now, in English, to me, it sounds like there's two commands there: go and make disciples, right? But in actuality, there's only one command there. And which one do you think it is? If you're like me, when you first read it, it sounds like the command is go. But that's not it. The command is actually make disciples. In Greek, go is passive. What Jesus is saying and what Matthew conveys in his gospel here is that you're going to go. It's automatic. Like, we all go through life. If you're alive and breathing, then you're going through life. It's automatic. But making disciples is intentional. So the next point that I want you to see is that going is inevitable, but making disciples is intentional. Going is inevitable. We're going to go through life, but if we're going to make disciples while we're going through life, we have to have intentionality about that. Going is inevitable, but making disciples is intentional. So I want to be careful here because I don't want to devalue missionaries and going in that missionary kind of sense. There are people, many people. We support a lot of missionaries here at Trinity, and then even this morning we talked about the team that's going to the Dominican Republic, and we're praying for them and we're helping them financially to get there, and they're going in that sense, and that's and this passage is for them too, but I don't want to devalue that. That's very, very important. But I want to show us today how this passage is also for us. You know, and I think when we understand that go isn't the primary command, that it's make disciples, that helps me to get that, because go is something that I got to prepare for, and then it's an event. It's out there in the future someplace. And then, when I think about go as a command. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not talking about something that we're preparing for and getting ready for. Now, preparation is important. You know, I went to a lot of school to be a pastor. I've done a lot of preparation. I'm not undervaluing preparation for our work for the Lord either. But what Jesus is saying here is that we are going to go. We're going every day. That's what we do. While we're doing that, we're to make disciples. So making disciples has to do with the everyday stuff of life. And this command this morning is for us just as much as it's for a missionary who's going overseas. It's for the everyday stuff of our lives. And it can look different for each of us. You know, I'm a father, and I'm a pastor, I'm a husband. And those are roles that I have in my life, and those roles shape what my day looks like and what my week looks like, what gets on my calendar, who I interact with, who I spend time with. And all of us in here have different roles. We have different lives. And so what making disciples looks like in the everyday life looks differently for me than it does for you, because we all have different lives. But there are two things that Jesus talks about in this passage that has to be the same in all of our lives when we think about disciples and about disciple making. There's actually two requirements of a disciple. One is a new allegiance, and the other one is a new apprenticeship. Two requirements of a disciple are a new allegiance and a new apprenticeship. So let's talk about the new allegiance first. I get that because Jesus says that as he describes how to make disciples, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism has actually been around for thousands of years. It isn't unique even to Christianity. And in ancient times, baptism, sometimes it was an outward ceremonial cleansing. Sometimes it was a cleansing that was meant to be representative of an internal cleansing. It was a way that people would bring folks into their culture, and then those people are identifying now with a certain culture or a certain people or a certain nation. Those are all things that baptism was used for. And for Christians, baptism has a sense of all of these things, doesn't it? I mean, in short, baptism is a way to publicly acknowledge that you were internally changed by the power of God, and you're now pledging your allegiance to Him. It's a way to publicly acknowledge that you were internally cleansed by the power of God, and now you're pledging your allegiance to Him. That's what baptism meant to the disciples when they heard this. In today's terms, we might say it like this: through baptism, I want to identify with being a Jesus follower. I want to identify myself as a Jesus follower, a disciple of Jesus. That's what baptism is for. And in order to do that, you're saying really, like, all of us, we have these we kind of pledge our allegiance to something. You know, when we're born and it's certainly before we're believers, our allegiance is to ourselves. We're building out, we have this deep allegiance to our personal kingdom that we're building, and we're the kings of our kingdom, and that's where our allegiance is. But when we become a follower of Jesus, we're saying, you know what, now you're the king of my kingdom. I'm transferring my allegiance from myself to you. To follow up on what Reese said this morning, I had to laugh because in the first service when he said, who's basketball fans out there, it was like crickets. I'm the only one that was like, ooh, ooh, you know. And I think about this transfer of allegiance, and if you think about it from a team standpoint, if somebody is traded to another team, now they're going to identify themselves as that team, you know. Kevin Durant, if you are basketball fans, was part of the Thunder. Now he's part of the Warriors, and so he identifies himself. He comes under that kingdom. He has a new coach. He has a new playbook, and all of these things. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says that to make disciples, we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He's identifying the new kings of the king. The new king of the kingdom is God, and we have to transfer our allegiance. And we can't be a disciple until we've understood that transfer of allegiance. And we can't make disciples without helping people understand that transfer of allegiance in their own lives. And then the second is what I call a new apprenticeship. Jesus says it this way, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And teaching all is another one of those words that in this context, it doesn't mean what a lot of us Westerners think of it. When we think about teaching, we think about maybe a person standing beside a whiteboard with a dry erase marker and students out in chairs. Maybe you think of a pastor standing behind a podium, and your students, maybe that's what you think of. And it's not that it's not that, it is that. Jesus taught many different people, and he taught, Matthew 5 through 7 is one long teaching thing that Jesus did. But even in teaching that way, if you think about it, Jesus was going through life. He had people that were following him. His disciples were following him. Then this great crowd came, and then as they were going, they're sitting in a field, and he would say, "Consider the lilies. Look at the lilies." And then he would use them as an illustration about how God takes care of us, and he doesn't forget about any of us. And so there's more to teaching than the classroom sense. And I think that apprenticeship is a better word for the way that we would think about that kind of teaching today. This kind of teaching is side by side teaching. You know, it's watch me, and then you try it, and I'll watch you while you try. It's that kind of teaching. It's shoulder to shoulder kind of a teaching. And I like to have I was telling somebody, I always have a visual in my mind about everything. It's just the way that my mind works. And if you're going to get a picture of the kind of teaching that Jesus is talking about here, don't picture me behind a podium or a teacher at a whiteboard. Instead, I want you to picture this. This is a barrel of monkeys. All right. This is the kind of teaching that Jesus is talking about. He's saying, look to me. I'm going to show you. I'm going to teach you a lot of different things. And then I want you to also help other people learn what I'm teaching you. And then they in turn can learn what I'm teaching through you. And so each one adds more and more. So one person is being brought along while they're bringing along somebody else. And then that person grows to the point where they can also bring along another person. So we're each being brought along and we're each bringing along somebody else. That's the kind of teaching that Jesus is talking about here. And it happens in everyday life. It doesn't happen once on a Sunday or occasionally. It's in the everyday stuff of life. That's the way Jesus taught his disciples. And that's what he's talking about here. You know, if you've ever been a parent, or especially if you were a young parent, you know this kind of intuitively of what this kind of teaching is like. You know, no new parent is going to sit their child down and then take a whiteboard while their baby's sitting there in diapers in the little carrier and then write out the rules of life on the whiteboard. That'd be silly. It doesn't even make sense. You know, instead, what you do as a parent is you walk along beside your child as they start to grow, then and you start to see what they need and what they're able to learn. Then you show them, like, this is how you hold your bottle. This is how you're going to take your first steps. And you're there and you're holding their hands and you help them make their first steps. You show them colors, and this is blue and this is green and this is red, and what the difference is. It's hands on. It's as you're going through life. They can't get it all at once. They can only get what makes sense to them at that point. It's that kind of teaching that Jesus is talking about here. So even though we know this intuitively, when we think about making disciples, whether someone knows Jesus or they don't know Jesus yet, it's kind of like we skip that intuitive part of as we go kind of teaching, and we go straight to the whiteboard. And it's not always appropriate to do that. And so what Jesus is saying is take Bible study into the real life. Take Bible study into the everyday stuff of your life and teach it that way, side by side. So it involves all of life, and disciple making lasts all through life. Now, if you've already got this giant to-do list, then maybe you're starting to feel overwhelmed right now. You know, we don't want to add something to our list that we can't see the end of, especially something that we know up front takes all of life and it's going to last all through our life. That is not something that most of us want to add on our to-do list. I know what you're talking about. I know what that's like, because I mean, for me, like now that Janita's taught me about to-do lists, like I add things on my to-do list that I've already finished just so I can check them off, and it feels so good, right? I mean, that's what we want to do with to-do lists. We certainly don't want something on there that we just keep having to move down to the next page every day, right? So it can feel kind of overwhelming. But this, even when the disciples heard this, I don't think it felt overwhelming for them. And it doesn't have to feel overwhelming for us. And the reason is that I told you I would come back to verse 18. This command is really the meat inside this Jesus sandwich. It's a really cool place to be, inside of a Jesus sandwich, I think, with him on both sides of you. Look at verse 18. It says this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's one slice of bread on this side of the sandwich. And then he gives the command. And then the other side, he says, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. It's not nearly as overwhelming when you think about it being couched in those terms. And so let's take those one at a time. The first one, Jesus says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, again, as an American, I'm kind of waiting on him to say, okay, if you're about to give me a command and you just told me you had all the authority, now I'm waiting for Jesus to say, and I'm going to take some of that authority, I'm going to give it to you, and now you can go do this command. But that isn't what Jesus does here. For me, I think, well, that's not really fair. That's kind of counterintuitive. It doesn't really make sense. How can I do the command if you said you have the authority and then you keep all that authority? But that's not the way the disciples would have heard this, and that's not the way we need to hear it today. See, in Greek culture and in Roman culture, the way that the emperor or the Caesar would work is they had authority over all of the land, and then when they would give a command or an order to somebody, they would write out that they're sanctioning this command to take place, and they would write it up in a letter. They would roll it up, put the king or the emperor or the Caesar's seal on that letter, and then the person carrying out the command would go through the land, and doors would open for them because they knew that the authority of the Caesar or the emperor was behind this person. And that's the way the disciples would have heard this when Jesus said, "I have all the authority. I'm not just the Caesar. I'm not just the emperor that you know right now. I have all the authority in heaven and on earth. I'm way bigger than Caesar, way bigger. And I'm sending you to do this." So they're thinking like, now, okay, I've got my marching orders. I've got my letter with the seal on it. And that's amazing. That's the way they would have heard that. But God, Jesus isn't just behind us. He's beside us. Jesus isn't just behind us. That's what the first slice of bread is. But Jesus is also beside us. And he ends this whole book of Matthew this way: "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And that's something that was brand new for the disciples. And not that he was with them. There were times that in the Bible, in fact, up to this point, if you look through the Old Testament, there's 15 different times that God would say, "I am with you." And most of those 15 times, he would precede it with, "Fear not," or "Don't be afraid, I am with you." And then immediately after saying, "I'm with you," then every single time it was followed up with something that God was going to do. "Fear not, I am with you, I will protect you. Fear not, I am with you, I am your God. Fear not, I am with you, I will fight for you." Those kind of statements. And so when Jesus says, "I am with you," then immediately those kind of passages are going to come to their mind. And that's another encouragement. That's what God does when he's with us. He fights for us. He protects us. You know, he goes with us in that sense. The battle is his. But then Jesus didn't just stop by saying, "I am with you." He said, "I am with you always to the end of the age." That's new. That's new for the disciples. Up until this point, God's glory or God's spirit was something that would kind of come and go. Like it was actually dependent on their obedience. And if they were worshiping other gods, or if they lived disobedient for some time, like then God's spirit would leave, or his glory would leave. Now God was still there. God's everywhere. He knows everything. He sees everything, but his blessing, his spirit would be removed. And so that's the way the disciples would have thought about it. Like, well, I'm glad that you're with me. How long are you going to be with me? You know, or man, I got to really toe the line. I want you to stay with me. In the Old Testament, they even had a word for it, and the word was Ichabod. It means the spirit has departed, or the glory has departed, and that was a really heavy, horrible word that they never wanted to use in Old Testament times. But Jesus says, "I'm always with you, even to the end of the age." And see, this is the risen Jesus that's talking to them. Jesus came and lived a perfect life and then died so that we could, by believing in him, have his record, not our record. You know, not this floundering up and down, "I'm serving you today, and now I'm serving myself, and I'm serving you," and you know, and it's all over the place. That's when God looks at us, he doesn't see our record, he sees Jesus. And Jesus' record is perfect. And because of that, then he says that now your body is actually the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit in that presence is with you always. That's why Jesus can say that he's with us always, because God is always going to look at us and see perfection because of Jesus. That's new. That's amazing. I think this may be the first time that this actually sinks in for the disciples. Like, what? Not only do you have authority over heaven and earth, that's amazing. That alone is enough to keep me going. But then you're with me, and you know what? You're not just with me for now or until, you know, until my next big sin. You're with me always. Always. And he's with us always. Please don't hear me say that sin doesn't matter. Sin does matter. Our sin matters. It's a horrible thing with horrible repercussions. Sin hurts everyone that it touches, and ultimately it does lead to death. But for believers, the point that I want you to hear this morning is that sin can no longer cause God to remove his Spirit or his glory from us, because we don't have our sinful record. We have Jesus' perfect record. So what do you think that this Jesus sandwich meant to the disciples, and what do you think that it meant for us today? For the disciples, I think it meant that God's power, his glory, and his authority would always be with them. God would always be giving them courage. He would always be there to correct them when they get off course. He would always be there guiding them in their words and preparing the hearts of people that they were about to talk to and bringing to remembrance things that they've learned in the past. All those things did that mean. And what do you think it means for us today? Exactly the same thing. If we believe, then we are also disciples. We're part of this really long chain that Jesus started with the disciples back in Galilee. Remember the barrel of monkeys? You know? How Jesus started this. Jesus was the first disciple maker. And then he added 11 disciples and more. And then he's telling them, you can add more disciples. You need to go and make disciples. Teach them everything that I've commanded you. And you might say, Tim, like, I didn't go to seminary or Bible college or any of those kinds of things. How can I do that? Like, what does that look like for me? I'm a waitress. Or I'm a truck driver, maybe you're a doctor or a bank teller. It doesn't matter. What you are, because as you go through life, there are people in your life that only you that you are like the most suited to talk to about Jesus. Maybe the people that are in your life are already know Jesus, but maybe you're this monkey, and they're just one step behind you, and you're bringing them along, right? Maybe you're going through a trial right now that as this monkey that this guy isn't going to go through for 6 more months, you know. And so if you're willing to be transparent and open about your life to this person, then they can watch you go through this. They can see what it looks like to trust God and then maybe lose that trust and then repent and then trust again and follow God through the middle of this trial that you're in. And then 6 months from down the road, when this person's in the trial, then they can say, you know what, man, I know that God is faithful. I saw Sue go through it, or I saw Bill go through it, and he's going to be faithful for me. So you can show them that, but it takes a level of transparency that I think a lot of us aren't comfortable with. When we live a life with that kind of transparency, there are times where it doesn't make us look so good, because we got to show those parts of us that we aren't as proud of. But when we show those things, doesn't it bring so much more glory to God? Doesn't it that much more show that God is faithful, that he loves even sinners, even doubters? Doesn't it do that? That kind of transparency points to Jesus. It doesn't point to us. And that's what we've been talking about this morning. So maybe you're saying, well, Tim, I can see that, but I'd like someone to walk beside me some more and show me a little bit more, bring me along a little more to show me how I can bring other people along. And we have a great opportunity to do that here. I told you I'd talk a little bit more this morning about Step Out and Serve, and I want to bring that up again because Step Out and Serve this year, it's going to be a little bit different than last year. Last year, we learned kind of an important lesson, and that was, see, last year, Tracy put together this amazing, ridiculous spreadsheet that I can't even describe to you about with all of these teams, and then when you guys said, "Okay, I want to be a part of Step Out and Serve. I want to do this thing," then you'd sign up, and she'd get your name, and then she'd put you on a team, and then we'd go out and we would find projects that we felt like would make an impact on the community for Jesus, and then we sent you out to do that, and that was amazing, and it was really fun to be a part of it, and we loved it, but we learned that there was a couple of the groups that when Tracy put them on a group, they came and said, "You know what? We actually know somebody that needs, our neighbor needs to have, the back of their house cleaned out because they can't hardly walk anymore and they're kind of shut in and they're older and they would bring a project based on that stemmed from a relationship that they already had, and the cool thing that we saw was that when those kind of teams went with projects that were already part of a relationship that they had, those relationships over the next year, over this past year, deepened even more. And so that's what we want all of us to be able to experience this year and Step Out and Serve. And so how it's going to change is that now we would like you to help pull teams together, maybe with people that you know. Maybe it's just a matter of, "You know what, I really love that team I was with last year in Step Out and Serve, and I'm going to take it on myself to rally those guys again and bring them back together." And so that's part of it. We want you to help pull in teams this year because we think it'll be more impactful when you know each other more and there's more of you that know the person that you're going to go minister to. So that's one thing. And then the other part of that is then we're going to help you brainstorm together. We're going to be with you through this process, but we're going to help you brainstorm together who's in your life that you can minister to for the Lord. What relationships? We want to deepen the relationships that you have with your coworkers, with your neighbors down the street, with your extended family or whoever it is. We want to help those things. And so every week here at Trinity, we have a Connect card in the bulletin. And really, that's just so we can keep tabs on you and we know if you come to church or not. No, not really. Honestly, it's as far away from that as possible. We want to care for you guys. We are a family here. And we want to know if all of a sudden you're not coming anymore. We want to know, did something bad happen? What's going on in this person's life? And it helps us to see how we can help you guys. And we want to know what your prayer requests are because we pray for you during the week. But today on the Connect card, there's an extra line and it says, "I want to be a team leader for Step Out and Serve." That doesn't mean that you're saying I'm a professional, whatever. It just means that you're willing to help pull people together and rally behind this. We're going to be with you as the Trinity staff through each step of that. You won't be alone. It's not. I don't want you to be overwhelmed by that title of team leader. But if you have your doubts about whether or not you can be a team leader, I want you to think about the disciples in this passage who had their doubts. Our doubt is no match for God's mission. And so if you have doubts, you're still a perfect team leader. So I want you to take out your Connect cards. The worship team's going to sing in a minute. And I want you to prayerfully consider saying, I'll be a team leader. I'll help pull people together to go for this Step Out and Serve thing. Because Step Out and Serve is going to be a wonderful way for you to start to say, okay, what does it look like in the everyday stuff of life to share Jesus with somebody? And we want to be with you. We want to help bring you along so that you can help bring other people along. And bring your kids to Step Out and Serve because that is one of the ways that you get to bring them along. So I just want you to consider that before you drop your Connect card into the bag in a minute. Please consider that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and the command that is sandwiched in you so we don't have to be overwhelmed. You fight for us. You go with us. The battle is yours. In you, we're more than conquerors. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that you would help us all to see this week how we can in the everyday stuff of our life, show people to you, Jesus, that we can make disciples and teach in that way. Help us to do that. Show us when those opportunities come up and then give us the words to say, the things to do. Help us to take advantage of those opportunities that are in every one of our life. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.